Well, it'd be really helpful if you could open up your Bibles to that page, which is on 281. And let's pray now as we look at this passage together. Father, we want to hear your voice this morning. Please, will you encourage our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, this morning I want to speak to a person who's here who has drifted away from God but has managed to make it to church and is wondering in their hearts, will God really take me back? This person knows in their heart that God sees all that they've done, and they sit here this morning feeling like an imposter, like everyone else around them is on a higher kind of level with God, and they feel a bit unworthy to be here. Others are committed Christians, but they see themselves as, well, they're not even sure if they should call themselves a Christian. This sermon is for that person. Our question today is, will God really take me back? Will God really take me back? And it's the issue on the table here in our reading this morning we just had. Welcome back to the book of Samuel. After our Easter break, we're just over 3,000 years ago with the Old Testament Church of Israel, following their story through a time of huge upheaval and even revolution. Last time we had reached chapter 11, and we saw how their new king, King Saul, had led the people to a historic victory over a nasty piece of work called Nahash. The chapter ended with Samuel coming back onto the stage to renew the kingdom. Have a look with me, actually. Just glance back. Chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. Last time we saw that Samuel was not renewing Saul's kingdom, he's renewing the Lord's kingdom. I mean, Saul's kingdom had only just begun. It was the Lord's kingdom that needed to be renewed. Christ the Lord was their king. He had been the king for centuries, and the people now had demanded a human king, and in doing so, they were rejecting him, Christ, as their king. It was his kingdom that needed to be renewed that day. And so Samuel stands before the people to lead them in renewing God's kingdom. And that's what chapter 12 is all about. It just carries on from that end of chapter 11. Samuel is leading the people back to God. Chapter 8 and chapter 12 kind of pair together. They're like bookends. And chapter 8 is when the moment when the people reject the Lord as king, as they demand a human king. And here in chapter 12, the relationship with God is renewed, it's restored. And it's actually Samuel's last recorded public speech. This is his retirement speech. I don't know, did you have to give a retirement speech at work when you retired, if you have? I wonder what you said. Well, this is what Samuel does. Samuel uses his retirement speech as a chance to renew the people's relationship with God. You could say that God had actually raised up Samuel for this moment. And so this story today, this chapter today, is about renewing our relationship with God after it's taken a hit. And the question is, will God really take me back? Well, Samuel wants the people to know three key truths. First of all, know our unfaithfulness is shocking. Chapter 12 is like a courtroom trial. You get kind of key legal terms like bearing witness and pleading coming up at key moments. Who really is on trial is Israel. But before we get there, Samuel first puts himself on trial. And he asked for any complaints to be brought against him. That's what's going on in those opening verses. Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you." And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and grey, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. You see, all these years, Samuel had walked before them as their leader, and he had acted with deep personal integrity. We saw back in chapter 8 how the Lord warned the people, okay, if you want a human king, let me warn you what a human king will do. A human king will take. But Samuel here stands at his retirement with a clear conscience. He has not taken from the people. Samuel's challenging them, isn't he? He's saying, look, play all the tapes, look through my tax records, Google me, and you won't find a hint of corruption. Verse 1, even when they turned against him and wanted new leadership, Samuel graciously gave in to their request. And the people agree. Verse 4, Samuel had never wronged them. Now what we need to see is that the reason Samuel first puts himself in the dock is because he's building the case against the people. The Lord God had raised up Samuel to be the leader they needed in that moment. And so to reject Samuel is to reject the Lord. The fact that he had never wronged them shows that they really were rejecting the Lord. And so Samuel now turns the tables. In verse 6 to 12, the defendant now becomes the prosecutor. This would make a great twist in a John Grisham novel, if you're into them. And Samuel now takes the people on a whistle-stop tour of their history as a nation. And his aim is to show again and again how the Lord has acted faithfully. And so how shocking it is that the people should reject the Lord in their latest moment of crisis. Verse 6, and Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought you, your fathers, up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. You see, verse 8, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They cried out and God raised up Moses and Aaron and they were rescued and brought to the land, the promised land. The Lord had been faithful. But what happened? Well, verse 9, but they forgot the Lord their God. Despite all that the Lord had done for them, they forgot him. Now, this is not a kind of absent-minded forgetting, like I forgot my wedding anniversary, which I didn't happen this week. This is a deliberate forgetting, a deliberate pushing God out of my mind. Don't you find that? I find this. That when I want to do something I know is not right before him, I have to deliberately forget him. So I can say to myself, hey, it's okay I do that. Do you find that? And what they want to do, well, it's there in verse 10, isn't it? They want to worship fake gods. Now notice where this leads them, this forgetting. What does it set them on? Well, it sets them on a cycle. It's the cycle of the book of Judges, the book that comes before Samuel. And it's basically all here in verse 9 to 11, this cycle. The people forget the Lord. He allows enemies to rise up against them. They cry out to the Lord, admitting how they've treated him. The Lord hears and answers by raising up a judge. And the judge rescues them and they live in safety. And we know from the book of Judges that what happens then is the judge dies and the cycle begins again. It's more like a vicious cycle. Do you not often feel like your Christian life is a cycle like that? Of turning away from the Lord and then turning to him in despair? Isn't it comforting that he knows exactly what we're like? Left our own devices, we would all turn away from the Lord, locked into a vicious cycle. We might turn up at church on a Sunday, and we leave all pumped up, but by the time we get to Monday lunchtime, let alone the following Sunday, we feel so far away from God. The Lord knows what we're like. And yet, despite this cycle of turning away from him, the Lord remains faithful. Whenever the Old Testament Church of Israel turns back to him, he comes to the rescue by sending a judge. This is his track record. Remember that whole Ebenezer rock thing back in chapter 7? Remember that one? Chapter 7 verse 12, Ebenezer means, till now the Lord has helped us. Till now he's helped us. And so it's completely shocking that faced with their latest enemy, their latest crisis, remember Nahash, that nasty piece of work, chapter 11, that Israel, instead of turning to the Lord and trusting the Lord had raised up Samuel and he could deal with this moment, they tried to come up with their own solution. You know, Samuel, we've seen, has been raised up as a prophet, a priest and a judge. He's everything the people could have needed. He's more than big enough for that moment, trusting in the Lord's power to work through him. Yet, verse 12, when you saw Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, come against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. You see, the threat of war looms, and in the crisis, they panicked. Samuel wants them to know that their unfaithfulness is shocking. In requesting a human king, they were refusing to trust Christ. They are deliberately forgetting all that he had done for them and that he had raised up Samuel for them. And so we need to pause here and take this into our hearts. Is this not what we are like? We face a new crisis in our lives. And we quietly say in our hearts, this crisis is bigger than anything I've faced before. I know the Lord has helped me before, but this one, this is the big one. This is just too big for him. I don't know what crisis is it you face at the moment. Maybe it's singleness and loneliness. Maybe it's an unhappy marriage. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's unemployment. I don't know what it is. But the temptation will be to think that this crisis, this new crisis in my life, is just too big for the Lord. And so we turn away from him, despite all he's done. And we look to other things to save us. It's just not that we say to ourselves, isn't it, well, I drifted from God. It's not we drifted from God. We deliberately chose to forget him. We deliberately have swapped Jesus for something else that we think will actually make us safer and happier. Later in verse 19, the people will admit this before God. And God will take us back. You know, how do we know he takes us back? Well, he will take us back. But part of doing that is he needs to bring us to a place where we see our sin. We see our evil before him and we confess it to him. Our unfaithfulness may be far more shocking than we care to admit. But we're going to see that our God is far more loving than we ever dreamed. First thing then is we need to know our unfaithfulness is shocking. Our second thing we need to see from this chapter is we need to know his discipline is real. You get some Christians who keep beating themselves up over what they've done in the past. In their heads, they replay again and again their big mistakes, how they drifted from God and they stuffed it up. And they feel such a big sense of failure. They carry it with them day by day. But Samuel actually is not interested in wallowing in the past. He's only interested in the past so that people learn for the future. And that's what we get in these verses before us now. He sets out before the people the basic choice they face going forwards. It's not complicated or confusing. Either you trust and obey the Lord, or you refuse to trust and obey the Lord. It's there in verse 14, 15, isn't it? If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if you, both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, if you're relatively new to church, you might think, well, those kinds of verses confirm everything I've ever suspected about God, that somehow he's there and he's waiting to kind of whack me when I step out of line. But what we need to see is that verse 15 is talking about his loving discipline, is what we've already seen in the cycle of the judges. When people forget the Lord, so he allows enemies to rise up against them, to wake them up, to warn us, to bring us back to him. It's like a parent trying to help their child to grow, isn't it? It's part of his love for us. In fact, it's what his love must do when we turn from him. He loves us too much to sit back and do nothing. And Samuel wants the people to know that his discipline is real. So much so that we get this sign, don't we? Verse 16. And now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the people sent, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now the wheat harvest was the start of the dry season. Everyone knew that rain was very rare at this time of year, let alone rain on demand like this. It would be like us getting deep snow in the middle of July, in a hot July. Perhaps not so difficult to believe in the UK, you might say, but certainly ridiculous if you're in the hot Middle East. And so with this sign, the Lord got everyone's attention. What's more, it showed how much power was in the Lord's hand to bring discipline on them. It would have ruined the harvest. Samuel wants the people to know that God's discipline is real. And the sign had its intended effect. End of verse 18, the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So let this sink in. A true coming back to God is going to be marked by a renewed fear of God. As I was preparing this, my mind was drawn back to C.S. Lewis and that bit in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Do you know that bit where Mr. Beaver, he starts talking to Susan. This is what he says. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie. And no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. We are to have a right fear of the Lord. We need to know what a dreadful thing it is to turn from him. If we belong to him, it's not, you know, we mess up and he will make us pay for what we've done. But he will come to discipline us, to bring us back to him. It's what his love must do. When we've turned away from him, does this not encourage us to pray that we would fear him in a new way? It's what God wants to do in us when he acts to take us back. Maybe you've turned away from God and you can see how in your life God has used bad stuff to bring you back to him, and now you fear him more deeply in your heart. Well, know for sure that stuff has not happened in your life because God is grumpy with you. It's because he loves you. In fact, is it that God has used your falling away to bring you back into a place where you trust him more deeply going forward? Could it be that? Despite what many people say, our God does use fear to motivate us. We are to fear his discipline going forward. And it may be through falling away and stuff happening in our lives and seeing it and coming back to him and seeing his hand at work in us that we see, oh, he is the one I should fear. We can chase after other things when we think, my life will be better if I do this, even though I know it's wrong. But we need to know that sooner or later we will fall under his discipline. So first, know our unfaithfulness is shocking. Secondly, know his discipline is real. And lastly, where it's all going is know his love is committed. On seeing the sign, verse 19, we read that all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. The sign has worked, but the people still haven't really got the Lord. Discipline is there to wake us up, but not to worry us if we're walking closely with the Lord. If we keep ignoring God's discipline, like a train driver going through red light after red light after red light, then sure, we face the danger of being cut off from him forever. Verse 19, we face the danger of death, they say. Verse 25, that we might be cut off from him. But if we turn back to the Lord with all our heart, we walk closely with him day by day, we have nothing to fear. We must see that God is our greatest threat, but he's also our greatest comfort. If we turn from him, he's our greatest fear. If we stick close with him, then he's our greatest comfort. It's like pretending to be a scary monster with a young child. Ever done that? Had a chance to play with a child like that? They can run away from you screaming in fear, or they can run to you and discover that the safest place is in giving you a big hug. It's a bit like that with God, isn't it? We are to fear God, but we are to know that if we walk closely with him, that we are in the safest place ever. Verse 20, and Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. It's talking about idols, isn't it? For them, fake gods, the Baals, the Ashereth, and the desire to have a human king above God. And for us, idols are anything we put in the place of God. We give our hearts to them, thinking this thing will rescue me out of my crisis at the moment. But Samuel calls them out. They're empty. They're empty. They can't sort out our biggest problems in life. And Samuel says, turn away from those things. And you will know the Lord. You will know the committed love of the Lord. Verse 20 is speaking of forgiveness, isn't it? They have done those things, but if they return in their hearts to God, he will receive them back. It's the promise of forgiveness. And his love is so committed to us. Have a look at verse 22. I mean, this is a remarkable verse. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Notice what's being said here. The Lord God has tied his reputation to his people. He chose Israel to be his special people. They bore his name to spread his fame to the world. And so that means the Lord cannot abandon his people. One preacher used the illustration of a billionaire taking over ownership of a football club and staking his reputation on the club. I will make this club champions. And so when the club goes out and they fail to deliver, what does he do? Well, his reputation's at stake. So he starts pumping more and more money into the club, buying up the ultimate football fantasy dream team. He will not let them fail. His reputation is at stake. And so it is with our God in a bigger way. Verse 22, is it not the strongest grounds for assurance? It means that even when we turn away from him, he remains committed to us. His love does not depend on our faithfulness. It explains why he comes after us in discipline when we turn from him. His reputation's at stake. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you have drifted from God. Perhaps you feel like you really have messed up and you have deliberately forgotten God to do stuff. Well, verse 22 means that one wrong turn from God doesn't wreck your relationship with him. His love is committed to us. His reputation is at stake. In fact, his love is so committed, it's why he raised up Samuel in the first place. All the way back in the beginning of 1 Samuel, before the people even had the slightest inclination of turning back to God, he was at work raising up Samuel. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. God raised up Samuel to bring the people back to him. His retirement speech in chapter 12 sums up that his whole purpose in life was about this, about God's people coming back to him. That's why he will speak on their behalf, praying to the Lord for them, that the Lord's discipline might come to an end. It's why Samuel teaches them to walk closely with the Lord, trusting and obeying him. I mean, what I really love about verse 23 is those words, that I should not sin against the Lord. You see, if he fails to pray for the people, then he will be sinning against the Lord. Samuel had been raised up for this reason, to speak on behalf of the people. And if he doesn't do so, he's sinning. The very reason God raised up Samuel was to bring the people back to God. In this sense, Samuel points us ahead to our mediator, Christ. Christ is a new and greater Samuel, and he does the same for us. The New Testament tells us that he ever lives to intercede for us, to speak on our behalf. And he does this because he knows that we will turn away from the Lord again and again. He knows what we are like. He knows the pressure and the difficulty of living under God's discipline and how we need help to turn back to God. And so he prays for us. As the New Testament says, Christ ever lives to intercede for us. And why would Jesus ever give up his work of turning us back to God? It was why God raised him up. Will God really take us back? Well, yes, he's raised up our Samuel for that very reason. So call on Christ today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we see what we are like in this chapter. It is like reading a mirror on our own lives. Whether we go through that cycle every day of starting the day with the Lord, but soon finding that we have drifted away, or whether it happens each week, or whether we feel like we have messed up big time in our lives and have spent years away from him. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are gracious. We thank you that you are committed in love to us. We thank you that you have raised up Christ to bring us back to you. Help us today to turn back to him. Amen.